This morning, I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 1. As some of you may remember, I came here as pastor of the Berean Church here in Hastings just over 15 years ago, in September of 2002. The first series I preached was through the book of Jonah. I started it just a couple weeks after I came. And since I've been here, I have never preached twice through the same book. But I'm going to change all that. We're going to preach a second time through it. For one thing, I forgot most of what I had to say 15 years ago. For another thing, those of you who are here to hear me, you probably forgot most of what I said. A whole bunch of you weren't here 15 years ago. Some of you were small children when I preached this the last time. Jakin, who was up here, I think he was maybe 6 or 7. Jakin, I have a feeling you might hear some things you didn't hear the first time around. And quite frankly, some of you weren't even born yet. So I still am excited about jumping back into a book a second time. And I'd like to just ask us to pause. We're going to take 4 weeks to go through this series, a chapter each week. And let's just pause, and as we begin this new year, ask God to speak to us from His Word in a special way, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that truth is always relevant. And we thank You that there are unchanging messages in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that even as we open the book of Jonah this morning and in these coming weeks, that You would teach us the things You most want us to hear and that we'd respond. And Lord, that we would all be challenged in a fresh way from a story that we all think we know pretty well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most amazing realities in the Scripture is that the God of the universe, the Almighty God, wants a relationship with us. If we really understand who God is, that's pretty amazing. And yet He invites us to have a close, personal connection with Him. I like the words of the psalmist in Psalm 61 when he says this, "Let me dwell in Your tents forever. Let me take shelter, let me take refuge in the shelter of Your wings." God loves that. He loves it when His children run to Him and find comfort and help in Him. But the problem with that is that we don't always run to God. Sometimes we run from Him. And if you've ever been tempted to flee from God, then I encourage you to take a careful look at this book we're studying, the book of Jonah. Jonah wasn't just tempted to run from God, he flat out did it. Chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah. The New Testament tells us he was a prophet. He wasn't just any Jew. He was specifically chosen by God to speak on God's behalf. So God comes to him and gives him a very simple message. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And then he adds, their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah didn't like that idea. Matter of fact, he hated it. He hated Nineveh. And he hated Nineveh because Nineveh was a key city later to become the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was a brutal nation. Later they would come and overtake the northern kingdom of Israel. And things would never be the same. The Assyrians were known for brutality. Nations feared them. If they came into your town, into your city, into your region, and they had any opportunity, they would kill you without mercy. They would torture you. They were known to treat war prisoners horribly. They had treated Israel, the nation of Israel, horribly on a number of different occasions. So when God said, arise, go there and talk to these guys and warn them, Jonah wanted nothing to do with that. God said, arise, go to Nineveh. Now, the book of Jonah doesn't tell us this, but in the Old Testament, there's another place that tells us that Jonah was from the city of Gath-Hepher. That was in Galilee, near Nazareth. So when God said, go to Nineveh, he was telling him, he wanted him to go some 500 miles away, clear up near the Tigris River. This would have been a very big commitment. 500 miles would typically have taken a person about a month, traveling 15 to 20 miles a day, every day. So not only was there a sacrifice involved to go there, but again, as I said, Jonah would have hated the Assyrians, would have hated Nineveh. So God's word is very clear here. It's not complicated. It's just you can say it in one phrase. It's like, get up, go. You know exactly where to go. And what did Jonah do? Exactly the opposite. He went down to Joppa. He went to the closest port city, very close to where Tel Aviv is today. And we're told that he found a ticket to a place called Tarshish. Tarshish was even further away than Nineveh was. It was in southern Spain. It would have taken about, it would have been about a 2,500-mile trip to Tarshish. In 2 Chronicles, we're told about King Solomon. King Solomon developed a shipping industry that enriched the nation of Israel. He would send ships to Tarshish. Do you realize how hard that is to say? But he would do that. And we're told that he would bring back things like gold and ivory and peacocks and apes. But when a ship was sent from Israel to Tarshish, they would be gone 3 years. This was a long and dangerous journey, and you can see that the Jonah is simply going exactly the opposite direction as far away as he possibly can from Nineveh. Not only that, he's trying to go as far away as he can from God. I don't know if you noticed it in the first description here, in verse 3, it says it twice. He rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Later on, it says, after going into the ship, he went with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice in one verse, he's running from the presence of the Lord. Then in verse 10, we're told about later when we'll continue the story, They knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The people on the ship knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. No question about it, Jonah here is fleeing from the Lord. Now, I think as a prophet, he knew something about who God was and who God is. I think theologically, he knew that God is omnipresent. You really can never flee from him. But what it may be in mind here is that he's fleeing from his manifest presence, which was in the temple in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies. Whatever it is exactly that is being described here, we know this. He wanted to get as far away from God as he possibly could. He was trying to get as far away from God's people as he possibly could. He was trying to get away from God's land as far as he possibly could. He was trying to get away from God's temple as far as he possibly could. He just wanted out of there. And so he did what he did. But God continued to pursue him. And most of you know the story. It's continuing in verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." God sent this horrible storm on the Mediterranean Sea. It was so bad, they thought the ship was going to break up. It's very descriptive here. And these were seasoned sailors. They had seen, I'm sure, many storms on the sea, but they were really frightened by this one. They were so frightened that they started to, first of all, pray to their gods, their false gods. That was their first thing. And then secondly, they began to take all their cargo out of the hold of the ship and began to throw it overboard. They were trying to lighten the ship to somehow survive. They didn't care about making money at this point. They were just trying to somehow survive on this horrible sea. My sister worked in youth ministry for a number of years in Germany, and there was a time she took a youth group on a youth trip, and they were on the Mediterranean Sea, and they hit a storm, and she described it in very vivid terms of what that was like. The boat just going all over the place, people vomiting all over the place. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. That's the kind of storm. God sent it. And Jonah missed the first part of the storm. He was sound asleep in the hold of the ship where they store their cargo. Sound asleep. It's very interesting the way it says here. Into verse 5, Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. How could he do that? Well, sometimes when we are running from God and things seem to be fitting together, we have this sense of false peace. Maybe that was part of it. Maybe he was just totally exhausted from making all the arrangements of having to leave so quickly. Maybe he was facing a measure of depression. Maybe. We don't know, but we just know he was fast asleep. And then the captain came. Apparently the captain was down in the hold, maybe looking for anything else they could throw overboard, and he finds this passenger and he's sleeping. Verse 6 says, the captain says, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not..." They tried calling on their gods. It hadn't worked. And now the captain is thinking, you know, our only hope, we've done everything we can. We've gotten rid of the cargo. Our only hope is some kind of supernatural intervention. So he said, call on your God. Maybe it'll help. And while this horrible storm is going on, the crew is trying to figure out, why are we facing this kind of thing? So they have this conversation. Remember, they're having this conversation when this boat is all over the place. It's careening, it's pitching from one side to the other. It's just craziness. But they say, okay, let's find out who it is. So they cast lots to find out who it was, and the lot fell on Jonah. I don't know exactly how the lots worked back then. It probably was some kind of system like drawing straws where the shortest guy is the guilty one. Or maybe each of them put into a bucket or some kind of jar a small item, and when you shake it or draw it out, the first one drawn out or thrown out onto the table is showing the one who is at fault. It probably was based in some kind of mystical way of them doing things. But God was even in control of that. And it says very clearly, the lot fell on Jonah. And so they began to pepper Jonah with these questions. Verse 8, tell us now, on whose account is this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah doesn't answer all their questions, but he answers in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He wasn't acting like he feared the God of heaven, but that was his testimony to them. I don't think it went over very well. But then he says, I worship not a whole bunch of gods like you do. I worship one God. I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Oh, how they would have loved to have seen dry land right then. But he also said, he's the one who made the sea, and they're thinking, who is this nut? He says he follows this God who made the sea, and he's got this God mad at us? What kind of jerk is this? That's the idea of verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to them, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So they said to him, what should we do for you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, this is taking place in this unbelievable storm. All these conversations, all these discussions, everything that's going on is in the midst of total chaos. And it kept getting worse. Did you notice that? The storm wasn't getting better. Those guys had cried out to their gods. It was not getting better. In verse 4, it says there was a great storm. In verse 11, it says at the end of the verse, the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And in verse 13, it says the same thing, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So the storm was horrible to start with, and it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And they're thinking, what can we do? So they ask Jonah, what do we do? And his solution was very simple. Throw me overboard. Throw me into the sea. Now, when Jonah said that, what do you think he thought was going to happen? See, we know the end of the story, at least this part of the story. We know a fish is going to swallow him. He didn't know that. If you've ever been in a storm on the sea, or even seen movies of storms on the sea, what do you think is going to happen to you if someone throws you into the churning seas in a terrible storm? You figure you're going to die within minutes. That's what he thought. I find it interesting to note here that in chapter 1, not one prayer of Jonah is recorded. The prayers of the pagans is recorded. Several of them are recorded. They prayed to their God initially. Later on, they even prayed to the true God. But even when the captain came to Jonah and said, "Cry out to your God," there's no record that Jonah did. I think that absence of describing any prayer from Jonah is significant. Because sometimes when we're running from God, the last thing we want to do is pray to him. Why would we want to talk to somebody we don't even want to be around? So their prayers hadn't worked. Jonah apparently hadn't prayed. He would rather, I think, die than pray or go to Nineveh at that point. Maybe there was a little bit of sympathy in his heart for the guys on the boat, thinking, I don't want them to die for me, but it seems more that he's still in this mode of rebellion. Now, he will pray. We're going to see that next week in chapter 2. The whole chapter is devoted to a prayer. But he's not ready to pray yet. He's still running. He still wants nothing to do with God's plan. He still wants nothing to do with going to Nineveh. And we have to wonder, what would have happened if Jonah at that moment had fell on his knees before God and said, "God, I am so wrong. I've been running from you. I'm willing to go back to Nineveh. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do." There's a part of me that says, I wonder what would have happened. There's a part of me that also says, we'll never know. But it makes me wonder if things could have even gone differently, if he would have responded differently, but he didn't. He simply said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." And these pagans, inherently knowing the value of a human life, didn't really like that idea. So it even says they began to row toward shore. They tried to get their ship to a safe place, but they made no progress because the storm was getting even worse and getting worse and getting worse. And so finally they did what they didn't want to do. Took Jonah, threw him into those churning waves. But did you notice what they did before they did that? They prayed. Earlier they'd prayed to their false gods. Now they're praying to Jonah's God. The word Lord is used twice in their prayer. It's the word Jehovah. They're not just praying to any old God, they're praying to the one true God. And they want to make sure that they don't get in trouble for doing what they are going to have to do. In all likelihood, they just added this God to their list of gods. They disappear from the narrative after chapter 1. We don't know exactly what happened to the ship. We don't know exactly what happened to the sailors. We're never told. Was this just adding the God of Israel to their list of gods? We don't know, but I'd like to think perhaps it was more than just that. They had seen that the prayer to their gods had done nothing, and now they're going to see that the prayer to this God did a lot. Maybe there was a permanent change in some of their lives. We don't know. But we do know this, that once they threw Jonah into the sea and he disappeared below the surface, the sea became calm. And they would have concluded, well, we know it was Jonah. It was his fault. But they did more than that. After they threw him into the sea, verse 16 says, "The men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord." That would not necessarily require a burnt sacrifice. That may not be the wisest thing to do on a ship. and they made vows. They may have been committed to following, at least to a certain measure, this God. But they didn't want to perish on account of his life. They prayed that before they threw him in, and they didn't want innocent blood put on their account. And then they say something very interesting. They say at the end of verse 14 in the prayer before they threw Jonah, they said this, "You have done, O Lord, you have done as you have pleased." They see God's sovereign hand in all of this. They said that before the storm ended. They had already seen this God of Israel demonstrating his sovereignty. And although they assumed the opposite when they threw Jonah in, they thought he was going to die. That's not what happened. And we don't even know if they found out what really happened. But Jonah found out what really happened, and he thought he was going to die as well. He gets thrown in. And God not only appointed a storm, God appointed a giant fish to swallow him. And in many ways, the story is just beginning. So what do we need to learn from what we've studied today? It gives us a lot to think about. But let's just really think about it this way. Jonah really did flee from the Lord. He really did. But God pursued him. We always have the option of fleeing from the Lord. But we need to understand that when God sees that happen, he will pursue us. Sometimes we're tempted to run from God. But I think the reminder from Jonah is that is never a good idea. It's always a disastrous idea. It hurts us. It hurts other people. It causes damage beyond our description. This shipping company took a big hit. Those pagan sailors suffered a lot. It'll never work to try and flee from God, because he will always pursue us, because he wants to redirect our path. So let me just ask you this morning, is it possible as you begin this new year that you find yourself in a position of being tempted to flee from God, or that you're currently fleeing from God? I think that's a temptation that is something we face every day. We can choose to run to God. We can choose to run away from him. And what does God want you to do with that? Maybe it has to do with your time. Maybe you know what God wants you to do when it comes to your time, and you're really not sure you want to go there. I beg of you, run to God, don't run from God. Maybe it has to do with your morals. Maybe it has to do with what you do with your mind and with your life, with your body, and with what you choose to look at. Maybe you've been tempted to do exactly the opposite of what God knows, what you know he wants you to do in those situations. If you find yourself in those situations, let me encourage you with this. Don't run from God. Run toward him. Maybe it has to do with the area of integrity. Yesterday, I took the painful step of beginning to complete my income taxes. Every one of you in this room will be filling one of those out in all likelihood. And you will have the opportunity to compromise your integrity instead of doing what you know God calls you to do on that. You will be tempted to cheat, because every one of us in this room can cheat on our income taxes, and it will help us financially. And at those times, we have to ask, am I going to run to God? Am I going to run from God? What would happen if everyone in this room, this coming year, kept running to God instead of running from God? I think it would change everything. So the question is, how will you respond? How will I respond? Let's pray. Father, when we really think about it, we read Jonah's story and we say, that's so stupid to run from you. But then we're tempted to do the very same thing. And Lord, I pray that this day, that this week, that this year, we would be running in the right direction. We know that's best. It's best for your plan. It's best for us. It's best for the people around us. At the same time, Lord, I just pray that you would encourage hearts today. That there is a great joy in finding help in the shelter of your wings. That running to you is a great option. And thank you, Lord, that no matter where we find ourselves, like a Jonah, far from you, or as perhaps someone who is straying just what we consider a little bit, I thank you that there's always a second chance. So change us from the inside out this coming year, Lord, as we pursue the things that you've called us to do for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.